Good this morning, turn to Psalms chapter 55. I want to read one verse here as a starting place. And I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson this morning, but as Vince was teaching, I kept thinking, don't use all the verses that I had planned to use. It's amazing how so many times these things will overlap when two people are teaching on a particular day. But I do want to talk to you about some things in relation to the blessings that we have in Christ. And I know I mention that a lot, but in Psalms chapter 55, there's a verse there that we can make a spiritual application to in relation to our standing in Christ. And as pointed out this morning, many times it boils down in life to the fact that that's really the only hope we have. That's the only thing we have hope in, is the Lord Jesus Christ and our position in Him. I mean, we live in a country that is becoming more evil every day, from the leadership down. I mean, it's always been bad, folks, but it's never been as, I won't say it hadn't been as bad, but it hasn't been as known or as publicized as it is today. There's nothing. I was thinking about the other day how that people will talk about how God has blessed the USA or God has blessed our country, you know, and we sing God bless America and that kind of thing. And how anybody could believe that God is somehow dealing with nations in some kind of way today and not destroy this nation is beyond me. Because if there was ever people that deserve the wrath of God, it is a country of people made up of, like our country's made up of. I mean, the things that are being condoned. I noticed the, you know, I mentioned last week when I was preaching on the Mother's Day about the president and how he endorsed now gay marriage. And the thing that to me about that is they came out with, you know, then they always go do a survey. And the survey says that almost 50% of Americans have the same opinion. Well, you know, I'm just wondering where that 50% is. Now, you understand, I understand that homosexuality is no different than any other sin. But here again, you've got a man who is the leader of his country, and he says that, and then they come along and say, well, 50% of Americans have the same feeling. Well, I would invite you to go down to the streets of Chattanooga tomorrow and start asking people and see out of 100 people how many people have the same position. They're somewhere else. Now, I realize that, you know, out there on the left coast, the home of the fruits and the nuts, that that's a whole different story out there. But the fact is that our country, our nation is in no way a Christian nation. You can forget that. There's some good Christian people that live in this country. But in light of everything that goes on in politics, in the economy, in the social sphere and so forth, this verse, Psalm 55 verse 22, is of great comfort. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, as I said, to make an application of that, I think you understand, I know, that when we talk about righteousness, we are righteous before God. We may not be righteous fleshly speaking. We might not be righteous in the sense of the way we act. But when God Almighty saved us, He imputed His righteousness to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be what? Made the righteousness of God in Him. If you're saved today, God Almighty sees you as righteous. And in that light, He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, that does not mean that the righteous will not have trouble. That does not mean that the righteous will not suffer, and the righteous will not be condemned and so forth by mankind. But what that means is, in the application sense, is God Almighty will never suffer the righteous to be moved away from the position that we have in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Good question. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. The righteous shall not be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. When I read that verse, the first verse that comes to my mind out of Paul's epistles is, my grace is sufficient for thee. You see, people many times accuse us of not reading the Old Testament, not using any Bible but what was written to Paul. Well, that's not at all true. But I can tell you, when I read the Old Testament, just like when I was reading this passage here, I am constantly coming across verses that I can think of, a corresponding verse in Paul's epistles that will work in the sense of making an application to our life. And when I do that, I think always about that verse that Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. That's why it's important, folks, that we rightly divide the word of truth and that we understand that the writings of the Apostle Paul, the 13 epistles written by Paul, in those books we find the doctrine, the position, the walk, and the means of salvation for every person in the world today. And we find that in Romans through Philemon in your Bible. Now, I want you to think about the blessings of being in Christ. Number one, I want to mention some things that are not, do not bring our blessing. In other words, we are secure in Christ. There is nothing that can separate us. Well, how did that come about? Did it come about by what we did? Does it come about by our abilities? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Again, you read these verses, and if you understand the grace of God, you're saved by grace, you ought to just rejoice in your heart for the fact that your position in Christ is secure on the basis of what Christ did, not what you do. Because that has not always been the case. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, he said, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Now, you know, that's interesting. I mean, come on. If I'm up here and I say, listen, today I'm going to offer you either a blessing or a curse, I don't think many people are going to jump up and say, I'll take the curse. We're looking for blessings. Vince, we mentioned this morning about the prosperity gospel. You know who the prosperity gospel makes prosperous? Those that are preaching it. That's who ends up being prosperous. Where is the blessing? Well, he said, I set before you a blessing and a curse. But here's the condition, verse 27. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Let me ask you, did anybody break one of the commandments last week? Don't raise your hand. Did anybody, now I'm not just talking about the Big Ten. I'm talking about all those laws and statutes and judgments that Moses set before the children of Israel. Dietary laws. Laws about how you could dress. Laws about how you could look. He said, I set before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Verse 28. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, go after other gods which ye have not known. You see, there's the conditional blessing. The blessing of our security is not in our ability to keep the law as it was the nation Israel. Not only that, the blessing of our security is not in us blessing somebody else. Genesis chapter 12, when God made the covenant with Abraham, He said, Abraham, I'll bless you and I'll bless those that bless you. Now, you see, the things I'm talking about here this morning are things that in religion, many people do believe that their blessings are connected to. I mean, as a political group, there are political groups, parties, and so forth that today believe that there's some kind of blessing to America in us blessing Israel. I was taught that all my life. Now, there may be economic benefits, there may be political benefits, there may be peace benefits, but come on, folks. In the dispensation of the grace of God in which we're living today, there is no blessing in blessing the seed of Abraham. You know why? Because as far as God is concerned, they today are not His people. We are blessed, Paul said, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Condition, none. Think about that. When he wrote Ephesians chapter 3, look over there in Ephesians chapter 3. We quote this verse and use it all the time, but it's important that we remember. And you see, when I talk about blessings, I know that the first thing that comes to people's mind when you talk about being blessed is something that you can see, feel, touch, or experience. That's just the way we've been programmed. I mean, now, most of us are, you know, hopefully educated about these things. But, you know, how many times over your lifetime, before you really understood the truth, did you hear somebody look at somebody and say, based on their physical circumstances, well, the Lord is really blessing them. You know, I used to do that. I used to look at myself that way. Well, the Lord's really blessing me. I mean, I'd go around town and pray for a parking place and almost always get one. Lord's blessing me. That's when I was lost. You know, I think about the guy he's talking about. He'd been on a diet and trying to lose weight. And he came into this town and there was a Krispy Kreme sitting right there on the corner. And he began to pray. He said, Lord, I know I probably shouldn't eat that, but if it's your will for me to Krispy Kreme, there'll be a parking place right out front. He said, lo and behold, the seventh trip around the block, it was a parking place. Seven trips. You see, we can make it fit, folks. You can, you know, you start praying for the blessings of the Lord, making them conditional, making bargains with God, you can always make it work out. Now, what we're talking about are blessings that God provided. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just notice how different this is. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Think about what Moses said. I set before you this day a curse and a blessing. There is no curse for us. You know why? Look over in Galatians. Galatians. Chapter. Well, I'll tell you when I get there. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Do you realize if God Almighty was going to curse you, He would have to crucify His Son again? I mean, listen, He said, He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? If you don't obey it, you get the curse. I set before you this day, life and death, a blessing and a curse.
a blessing if you obey the commandments set before you. A curse if you're disobedient. The folks in the dispensation of the grace of God, we are baptized into the body of Christ. We made one with Christ. We are sealed into the day of redemption. We are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. We are made one in Christ. And we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we are sealed unto the day of redemption. There is no greater blessing in life than to know that we're secure in Him. There is nothing the government can do. There is nothing this world can do to take that away. Notice what Paul said over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul was in prison. You remember over in Philippians, he wrote there, he said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Why was Paul able to do that? Because he knew there were some things while they're in prison. And he appealed to Caesar and he appealed to the powers that were there. And he defended himself before them. But Paul knew that there was something that he had that they could never take away. He said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, there's no way that anybody can change what God's going to do. They could put Paul in prison. They could beat him. They could stop him from preaching. They could stop him from writing. They could do all of that. And he still said, we're more than conquerors. He said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Notice down in verse 18. He said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I know that because of the life that we live and our involvement in the fleshly things of this life, it's hard for us to think about life beyond this life. Now, come on, folks. There's some things that you have in Christ that nobody can take away, that are secure on the basis of what He did. Your salvation is one of those. Who's going to condemn you? Look back to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when you go back there and look in verse 31, when it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? What is it that generally people associate with God being for us? It's generally physical things, isn't it? I mean, if everything's going good in our life, if everything's rocking along, you know, and the job's good and everything's all right, then God's for us. I'm not talking about you folks. I know that you understand these things. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But come on, if God be for us, who can be against us? I want you to understand and never forget that you should never try to evaluate God being for you on the basis of what you have in the physical realm. You know how I know that God is for me? Because I can look back 2,000 years ago to a cross. And I can read scriptures that tell me what took place at that cross. The Bible says that Christ died for my sins. If God be for us, who can be against us? God was for us, folks. He wasn't against us. He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to die on that cross for our sins. The graduation this year of the homeschoolers was somewhat saddened by the fact that in the last 2 years, there were two young people that died. Out of 75 that graduated, there's a young man that died and a young lady that had already graduated died. One from a medical reason that was a sudden onset of leukemia. She didn't even know she had it. And died in her parents' car on the way to the hospital. Another was a young man turned into Gad Road up on 153. And his brother was on the passenger side and the car struck him and killed his brother. He was to graduate this year, Micah Cox. Now, when something like that happens, don't you think it's pretty tough to say or think about if you're not scripturally secure and stable to question whether God be for you? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, it goes on to say, He spared not His own Son. Let me tell you something. If the cross is not enough to demonstrate to you the love of God, then you'll never have it demonstrated to you. You'll never understand it. That's where we see the love of Christ manifested. We look for it in physical things. We look for it in, in so much of religion. And I know I harp on this a lot, but it's just something that eats away at me. And that is the people look at God as a gimme, gimme God. What have you done for me today? The family of Megan Jones will tell you today that God is good all the time. You see, if God be for us, who can be against us? Tribulation, peril, sore? No, that doesn't. You see, none of that changes who God is and what God did for us at Calvary. That young lady had a testimony of salvation. She's no longer suffering. She's going to live eternally. She'll see her family again one day. But you see, in our physical sense, we want to say, well, why do these things happen? What is God doing? Well, I tell you, it's not what is God doing so much as what is God has done. He died for our sins at Calvary. He paid for all of our sins. He became sin that we might become righteous. That's the blessing. It's not dependent on keeping the law. It's dependent upon what Christ did. I don't set before you a blessing. Well, I can set before you a blessing and a curse this day. But you know what the curse is? The curse is if you don't trust Christ. It's not keeping the law. Jesus Christ became a curse for us. And so we have the blessings. Notice he says there, if God be for us. You know, there's three or four things I think about in relation to God being for us. Number one, He sent His Son to die for us. Number two, He saved a rebellious Jew and gave him a message to proclaim to us. Number three, God Almighty was for us in that through the ages He has preserved His Word so that we can know what God has to say to us today. We don't have to listen for that still small voice of God. You ever heard anybody use that terminology? Bible terminology. All back there, he said the lightning came, the thunder came, but then came that still small voice. You know what the voice of God is today, folks? The Word of God. When you hear that still small voice telling you what you ought to do, you know who that is? That's you. That's you. Come on, you can justify anything you want to do based on that still small voice. And it's always interesting to me when people say, well, the Lord told me to do thus and so. You always wonder, well, how did the Lord tell you to do that? Did He tell you through His Word? Or did He speak it in all? You see, I heard that for years and I always felt slighted because the Lord never spoke to me. He did through His Word, but never audibly. He never woke me up in the middle of the night and told me anything. And then it dawned on me, what those people, I could tell people that the Lord spoke to me because I wake up in the middle of the night with all kind of thoughts, you know, dreams. So I guess I could say, well, I've dreamed dreams and had visions, and this is from the Lord. But it's not, because I've got a book. And God cared enough for me to preserve it. And then, if God be for us, who can be against us? God has promised us that He's going to deliver us from this present evil world. Either through the rapture or through the resurrection after death. The fact is, we have all blessings in Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. We've got the blessing of security, the blessing of salvation. We've got the blessing of the seal of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. I can't tell you what a wonderful blessing it is to walk day by day, knowing that I am sealed with the Spirit. And that what I do in the flesh can in no way change who I am in Christ. Now I want to tell you something. That does not motivate me to want to sin. I sin because of my flesh. But the truth of the Word of God and who I am in Christ does not, you understand? It does not motivate me to sin. I have never sat down and read the Word of God about all that I have in Christ, sealed into their redemption, and think, woohoo, I'm going to get up and go sin. That's not part of the equation. When I study the Word of God, when I'm in the Word of God, you know what that motivates me to do? Live a life of who I am in Christ. People say, well, if you teach people about the grace of God, you're telling them it's all right to sin. No, I'm telling them if they do sin, it has nothing to do with their salvation. Why? Because it doesn't. Christ was made a curse for us. We're sealed under the day of redemption. We have the blessing of the Holy Spirit as the seal of the Spirit. Not only that, we have the Holy Spirit to empower us. I know that's a scary word to dispensationalists sometimes, you know, the power. I'm not talking about power like they do in, these charismatic churches where they fall out on the floor and get slain in the Spirit and all that kind of thing. But look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Look back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 18. There's a power working in us, folks. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Notice now, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. You see, when Christ hung on that cross, you died with Him. When He was buried, you were buried with Him. And when He was raised from the dead, you were raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Look back in Romans chapter 6. Now think about these verses. He said, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the work of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, to set in His own right hand in the heavenly places. It's the very power of the resurrection. God wrought that in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead. Notice, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, Jesus Christ hung on that cross as a man. Jesus Christ hung on that cross and became sin. And He died there a literal, physical death. He gave up the ghost. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus Christ became sin. And He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when He died on that cross, He was dead. As a friend of mine, Jimmy Brown, used to say, He was graveyard dead. That's dead, folks. And they took Him off that cross, and they put Him in a tomb. And listen to me, if God Almighty does not raise Him from the dead, Jesus Christ would never be able to again be restored to the glory that He had with the Father before the foundation of the world. He prayed in John chapter 17 and said, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with You before the foundation of the world. And He's laying in that grave dead as a man. And God Almighty, by His Spirit, He wrought in Christ resurrection. He worked in Him and raised Him from the dead, gave Him new life. I hope you get the picture. That life that God imparted to His own Son is the life that He has imparted to us through faith in the faith of Christ. Faith in the gospel. And yet somebody says, well, because you believe you're saved by grace, you can live in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ came out of that grave a new man. He was in a glorified body. So what about when they touched Him? I don't understand all those things about all that. But I know this, He ascended up into heaven. As they stood there and watched Him, Jesus Christ had new life. Life that was imparted through the Spirit of Almighty God, according to what we just read in Ephesians chapter 1. And that same Spirit indwells every believer. And I can just imagine, folks, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our works are tried, that there's going to be a lot of excuse making going on. And we're going to be saying, well, Lord, You know I was just in, if You hadn't left us in that body of flesh, and if there hadn't been so many temptations, well, the Bible says there is no temptation taken us such as common to man. Former pastor here used to ask the question all the time in relation to the life that we live. He said, what sin is it that you have to commit? It's kind of a sobering thought, really, because, you see, we want to make up, we want to always keep this idea in front of us, you know, we just can't help it. We can't help sinning. God Almighty's equipped us, folks, to live for Him. Now, I know we're going to sin, and I know we do sin, but God desires that we walk in newness of life. That's one of the blessings of the Christian life. Our service for the Lord is not because we're serving to get saved.
we're serving to remain saved. We're serving because we are saved. And the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, if He died for all, then we're all dead. And when He died for us, He quickened us with Him when He raised His Son from the dead. And what God desires today is for us as members of the body of Christ to allow Him to live His life through us. The life of Jesus Christ manifest in these fleshly, physical bodies. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but there are some things that don't edify and don't build up. The blessings that we have in Christ are not only that Christ has saved us from a devil's hell and eternally given us the gift of righteousness, but He has also equipped us to do exactly what He wants us to do. And that's why the Bible says over and again, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, the blessings of Jesus Christ have to do with not only who we are in Christ, but how He has equipped us to function in this present evil world. The answer, it's in the book. As we heard in Sunday school, the doctrine of the Word of God, the doctrine of the truth for us today is that which empowers us and strengthens us, that Christ might be magnified in these mortal bodies until He come again. If you've never trusted Him, I hope this morning you'll understand and see that Jesus Christ did die for your sins. He paid for every one of them. And by trusting in Him, you can be saved. And as a saved individual, you do not have to be the servant of sin. You can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you do, you don't have to confess it. I mean, when you fall, when you mess up, it's not a matter of how to confess it. You just acknowledge it and correct it. Don't get hung up on what's in the past. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You've all made mistakes. We all have. Don't let those things pull you down. Understand who you are in Christ and that Christ desires to live His life through you. Would you stand me for prayer?